Welcome to Salem Covenant. It's so good to be with you. My name is John Afonce, for those of you who don't know me. I'm the pastor of worship and community life. And thanks so much for offering your worship. I was a little delayed coming into service because of other services, and I sort of felt like I could just surf in on the energy and the worship you offered. That was really beautiful. You know, setting aside time to come and to be with people who are focused on following Jesus says a lot about what is important to you. Most Americans did not get up this morning and head to church to worship. You did. You chose to come at a time that was inconvenient to you and to participate in an experience that demands something from you. You're asked to sing and to pray, to listen deeply, to learn. Later on, you're going to be even asked to give a little bit of your money away. And some of you actually do this every weekend. As you drive to church, if your neighbors leave their houses at all, they're driving to yummy restaurants and awesome coffee shops for a leisurely morning of comfort and pleasure. You must be on a different path than many of them. You must be seeking another way of life. See, we've been talking here at Salem in the whole month of January about learning the way of Jesus, watching how he lived, and trying to learn how to live life the way he lived. Pastor Mark talked about some foundations for this Jesus way of life, and then he talked about some character traits of people who are following Jesus, and then last week, he added in some practices that can really help us to stay on Jesus way. And we've done this mostly in the book of Matthew. We've been tracing this. And this week, we come to a new section of Matthew. It's the part of scripture where Jesus begins one of his most famous teachings about what his way looks like. He begins the Sermon on the Mount, it's called, describing a series of blessings that will come to people who follow his way. These blessings are called the Beatitudes, which is another word for blessings. And before we dive in and read some of those blessings or this description of what the Jesus way looks like, I thought it might be an interesting experiment to think about the opposite of those blessings. So see if you can name the kingdom that these Beatitudes might be written for. Blessed are the rich, for they can take care of themselves. Blessed are the happy, for things are going their way. Blessed are the aggressive, because they will get what they want. Blessed are those who do not hunger and thirst for anything, because the world is as it should be. Blessed are those who demand their rights, for the squeaky wheel gets oiled. Blessed are the jaded and sardonic, for they will seem worldly wise and even cool. Blessed are the war winners, for to them go the spoils. Blessed are you when you fit in, because then you know you belong and are safe. Does that sound like any kingdom you may have been around in this last week? To me, it just sounds like that's how things are. Like that's the real world. That's how it works in most places. There's nothing surprising about these Beatitudes. I see them in movies and in commercials, business conference room, see articles about them in the newspaper, certainly see them displayed in politics. I mean, they seem a little stark and brutal to me, like you're probably not going to be throwing those on any kind of motivational poster any day soon. But they feel pretty true to the world that I walk around in every day. So with that as a backdrop, we come to this teaching of Jesus. We're going to be in Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12, and we are going to put the scripture up on the screen. But if you have your phone with you or your own Bible, I'd recommend you turn to it because I'll be referencing it throughout the sermon. There are also Bibles at the back info table if you want to grab one. We're going to come to this opening salvo of Jesus as he is describing what is most true about the good life in the world he is rebuilding. All right, so Matthew 5, verse 1. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the whole earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So Jesus begins his most powerful teaching about following his way, sounding really out of tune with the world. I mean, these blessings sound a little crazy. They just don't seem workable to me. I do admit that being around meek and merciful and peacemaker kind of people in general make better companions than some of those first Beatitudes we read. But those are pretty hard qualities to achieve. And then there's some of those other blessings, like poor and mourning and hungry, that I really don't even want to be blessed with. I mean, what does this have to do with following Jesus? Is this what we're signing up for? Was Jesus really serious about this? Or is he just talking about what it's going to be like in heaven someday, not in New Brighton tomorrow? Because these blessings that Jesus declares are such a jarring contrast to our experience of blessing in the world. Many scholars have dismissed this teaching of Jesus as an otherworldly ideal that just isn't truly practical in the real world. And I get why they say that. I understand that. But I think they're missing something really important. I think they are missing out on a way, a path of blessedness that Jesus is laying out for us. What if these blessings that come to us on the Jesus way are more sequential than they first appear? I think as I've studied this week, I see a way of blessing opening up in front of me through these Beatitudes, one at a time. Let me show you what I mean. Let's start with that verse 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Okay, so what does it mean to be poor in spirit? Well, let's think about what it means to be physically poor. Physical poverty usually demands some kind of dependence. You need help and assistance to survive if you are in poverty. poor in spirit is that recognition that I don't have the resources on my own to be spiritually alive. Or in other words, I am a sin addict. I will always go back to selfishness and power and pleasure. No matter how long I avoid it, eventually I will give in to destructive forces that hurt others and myself in the name of temporary comfort, security, or recognition. I can't save myself. I can't be good. I will always come back into sin. And when I know that, and when you know that, when we know that we are hopelessly lost unless someone helps us, when we are so desperate that we will humbly seek help and will humbly receive it, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven opens to you. Humble dependence is the gate to this kingdom, this Jesus way. It all starts when I recognize that I'm in trouble and I really need help. As long as I'm strong and self-sufficient, the way of Jesus is closed to me. It is spiritual dependence that opens his way. It is a blessing to know this truth because it really is what's true about us, whether we know it or not. It is really important that we know we can't be good enough. I can't be righteous on my own. I need help. And once this blessing is ours, notice that it opens the way to the next blessing. Once I know how sinful I am, once I realize how profoundly broken and that no matter what I do, I can't get better, it creates grief. The blessing of mourning over my own fallenness comes. I see myself in a new light. And it's not very pleasant lighting. I see the kind of evil that I am capable of doing. I recognize my pride and my arrogance. I see how dark my own heart is. And even if I'm willing to go deeply into this mourning, I'll even recognize that the good I do is usually motivated by very selfish reasons. And when we see how deep this corruption goes, the grief increases and overflows. I know I have had seasons of my life where this blessing has absolutely floored me. There are times when I become so aware of my brokenness and sin that I do not like myself at all. I feel really sorry for my friends because they have to hang out with me, and God help my husband. And you know what? When I'm in those places, I find myself increasingly dependent on God, because here's the crazy thing. He continues to love me. He's known all along how dark, how selfish, and how ugly and nasty I can be. And his love never falters. It never fails. He has spent my entire life trying to coach me lovingly out of those dark places I can go. His love gives me comfort. It gives me strength. I get to see what it's like. How does he do it? How does he love me when I'm like this? And then I can learn from him and learn to love myself. I can have compassion on myself in the midst of my mourning because of his love. And notice that this blessing of mourning opens up the next blessing, which is meekness. Being meek is being gentle and kind, courteous, considerate of others. As we mourn over our own brokenness, the ability to be kind and gentle actually grows in us. We aren't puffed up with arrogance and self-righteousness. We notice others, even in their sin, and we make space for them. We care about what they feel and what they're experiencing. And this last week, I received this blessing in a very poignant way. I was driving into work, and I was reaching into my back seat to get a water bottle, and because I was thirsty. And while I did that, I swerved out of my lane, and there was a state patrolman right behind me. Lights went on. He pulled me over. And he lectured me about the dangers of in rush hour traffic leaving your lane. He was actually very kind. He only gave me a warning, and I apologized profusely. As I continued on my way to work, I was very upset with myself. Like, was the bottle of water that important? Couldn't I have gotten that out in the garage? You know, kind of doing all that. Just feeling really bad and incredibly grateful that I wasn't paying for a ticket. And then a car swerved out of its lane into mine, right in front of me. And rather than my typical righteous outrage, I hit my brakes and I backed off. I knew what I had just done. I knew that I was no better a driver than that person. I didn't honk and I didn't act aggressively in any way. I was meek. Because you see, when we are poor in spirit and when we mourn our own sinfulness, it makes us kinder to other fallen people around them. We don't just see them, we actually identify with them. We're like them. And notice then that this poverty and mourning and meekness fires a hunger inside of us. The next blessing to come is that the world should be a better place. We long for that. We long for things to be right. We want to be right inside of ourselves, which makes us humble, and we want the world around us to be right, which makes us brave. We become people who want deep righteousness that frees the oppressed and the oppressor, that sees a justice system, that longs to see a justice system, that calls the weak and the powerful to live rightly. We want to see courts that deal fairly with everyone. We want a business world that's full of integrity and awareness of their impact on the world for everyone. Both the rich and the poor. And that hunger that awakens in us propels us into the next blessing. We become givers of mercy. We don't wait to offer people a world they deserve. We want to give them a righteous world, whether they deserve it or not. We want to offer them a level of care that they don't deserve. We want them to experience goodness in ways that they have not earned, because we want that for us too. We become merciful. And that blessing opens up the next blessing, which is purity of heart. Now, this purity of heart is not about moral perfection. This is about single-mindedness, a single-minded focus. We want this world to be right. We want to offer righteousness wherever we go, whether people deserve it or not. And suddenly we're just free from the distractions of falsehood, insincerity, manipulation. Shame doesn't cause us to hide ourselves and act like something we're not. We know how bad we are. In fact, whatever you know bad about me, I know 10 more things than that. I can outdo it anytime. Like, we're free. There's a purity. There's nothing to hide. We're trustworthy to people. And that blessing frees us to become peacemakers. And here is the triumph of all the blessings. This is the crown, that we could look like Jesus, that we would bring people and God together, that we would bring people and people together, that we would become reconcilers. Reconciliation is breaking down the barriers that have made enemies where God meant there to be friends and companions. And we are willing to go after those barriers. The costly treasure of reconciliation, the jewels of rebuke and forgiveness and reunion becomes ours as we are about the business of reuniting the entire human family. That's how God meant it to be. We're all one family, and we want that. And the blessing of peacemaking becomes ours. See, it's at this seventh blessing that we look the most like Jesus. We look like God's only begotten Son. It will take poverty of spirit, mourning over our sin, a new sense of meekness, a hunger for righteousness, some rich resources of mercy and purity of heart for us to become peacemakers. But this is the blessing that the way of Jesus promises us. And the final blessing that comes seems of all the blessings least like a blessing. As we live out the way of Jesus, we will experience resistance. Many who are living out that first set of Beatitudes I read will find the righteousness we hunger for distasteful and will reject it and reject us. Jesus himself experienced persecution that led him to a cross. So how is this rejection thing a blessing? Well, interestingly enough, both Dietrich Bonhoeffer and Martin Luther believed that one of the marks of the true church was persecution. They both believed that where the church is being persecuted, you will find the Beatitudes flourishing in their midst. Because when society recognizes that we are living a very different way from them, and that our way of living actually threatens to undo the way that they're living, we should not be surprised that there might be a backlash. Some will join us, and some will fight. It's actually a sign that we are on the way of Jesus. We're actually doing something in the world worth reacting to. The way of Jesus is having such a profound effect in us and in the world that people are noticing. So I want to ask you to look at that chain of blessings again. Poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger for and thirst for righteousness, those who are merciful and pure in heart, the peacemakers and the persecuted. Now, instead of becoming overwhelmed by this seemingly impossible list, what if you could find where you are on the way? Today, are you all the way back at the beginning, where you are just in need of some poverty of spirit? In Revelation 3, there's a letter to a church called Laodicea, in which this church is in desperate need of the blessing of poverty of spirit. Maybe go to Revelation 3 today. If that's where you find yourself, read it and begin to pray that this blessing could be given to you afresh. Or maybe you just actually don't feel all that sad about your brokenness and sin anymore. You kind of gotten used to it. Or maybe you find your reserves of meekness are pretty low and you're not being very kind or considerate right now. Maybe you just don't hunger for a better world anymore. You've kind of given up on that. Keep following that chain of blessing. Where do you sense there's a blessing missing for you, or you're stuck that could open up the way of Jesus at a new depth for you? Could you pray about that link that you are missing right now? Can you ask Jesus for that fresh blessing in your life? I also want to encourage you to thank God for the blessings you have already received on that chain. Thank him because the blessings come from his hand. They are gifts. I tell you what makes my heart beat fast. When I think about our community following the way of Jesus, all of us receiving these blessings, I look at those promises that God made. He said, we're going to be part of the kingdom of heaven. He told us we will be comforted. Authority over the earth will be returned to us. We will receive mercy. We will see God. We will be called children of God. When God comes with his blessing, the transformation for us and our world will be worth every ounce, every minute of suffering, every tear we shed. In Salem, our reward will be great, and it will be eternal. Will you please pray with me? Lord God, we just thank you for these amazing blessings that await us. And Lord God, for my brothers and sisters, for my family here, will you just show us, Lord, where in those links we're stuck? What blessing have we not received yet? Maybe we haven't even known to pray for it, Lord God. And I pray wherever we're stopped, wherever we're stuck, that you will break through that barrier, that you would open that blessing anew to us. Would you, in your kindness, in your mercy, do that? Thank you, Jesus, that you lived out this way of blessing and that your death and resurrection makes these blessings possible in our lives. Thank you, Lord. Have your way today. Amen.